Well, good morning again, everyone. If we'd have known Pastor was going to be here, he could have been doing this. So I don't think there's any good excuse for that. Actually, I'm glad to do it. I think it's been probably, I did it once or twice, like 25 or 30 years ago.
Amen.
So it's not the first time, but in my modern life, it definitely is. And it is one of the things that we agreed to as elders, and Steve has been willing to do it a couple times, and Randy escaped, I believe. He'd have to be doing it today unless something changes, because next week he's probably done. But I figured it was my time, so I'm giving Pastor a break. And again, congratulations. It's a pretty cool thing when we have little ones join us in our world. I was reminded by Randy this morning of something that happened a long time ago, just to get you prepared. I'd been doing teen club for many years, and before we had built the activity center, we used to meet in the memorial room, which is now the library. It was a little bigger room at that point in time. It's had some reconfigurations, and I was teaching, and I kind of, if I'm teaching, I kind of go off notes a little bit. I don't follow and read usually. I will some this morning, but not completely. And the clock had stopped, and I didn't know it. And I just kept teaching and teaching and teaching. I think it was 9:15 when somebody finally said, "It's time for you to stop." And so I kind of, you know, remember the time in the scriptures where the guy fell out of the third story because he fell asleep with false teaching. So that might happen. I truly doubt it, but I'll get tired before then. But anyway, we're going to open God's Word here in just a few moments. But before we do that, I want to open with a word of prayer and then get into God's Word a little bit this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together this morning. And Father, as we open your Word this morning, we just pray, Lord, that you would use my voice, my words, Lord, might they be your words this morning. Lord, I want to put myself aside and let you be first and foremost. Lord, I just thank you for your Word. I thank you that it touches into every aspect of our life. I pray, Lord, that it would do that to each and every one of us sitting here this morning, that we would put aside this world and we would focus on Jesus Christ, Amen. That we would focus on the Word of God. And we just pray these things this morning now in the name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen.
Amen.
One thing about stepping up and doing something like this, you can kind of pick your topic, where Pastor is kind of committed to following the biblical passage from one week to the next. This is kind of a step in when you're needed kind of thing, so I get to pick the topic. And, you know, it's, while I say I get to pick the topic, I don't know if that's really true, because in all honesty, God lays things on our hearts. And He probably has laid things on your hearts over time that you want to talk about, that you want to confront somebody with or exhort somebody with or something like that. And as I go through this morning, I hope that it makes sense to you. I'm not a preacher or the son of a preacher or the grandson of a preacher by any means. I am not trained in it by any means. But I've been living this life quite a while, and I hope that God uses it.
Amen.
I'm going to do things a little different. Oftentimes when people teach or preach, they will take a small point and they will make it a very large topic or issue coming out of the scripture. And most of the time, rightly so. I don't have a problem with that at all. But today I'm going to try to do something somewhat of the opposite. I'm going to look at a huge topic, gargantuan topic, and I'm going to try to narrow it down to a little point, not excluding the largeness of the topic, but just trying to focus down on one thing so that you have something to take home today. And it won't take you long to figure out why it's a huge topic. How often do we as Christians wonder what the purpose of life for us is? Is that a big topic? That's about as big as we're going to get. I don't mean this morning, and this is going to be the windy day wanting to blow my Bible around, so bear with me on that one. Hasn't done that for you at all, I don't think, on it. But I don't mean this morning what's God's will for me or anything like that. Pastor actually touched on that on one little spot last week on you know, the idea of being thankful found there in First Thessalonians. But I'm thinking more about the concept of, why did God create humanity in the first place? And because of that, what's the purpose for my life, or for that matter, anyone's life? We won't have time this morning, obviously, to look into that fully or completely. It's a huge topic. But we want to take a little time and think about it a little. I'm sure that there are many reasons why we have been created. We probably know many of them. Some of them are probably very good reasons. Some of them are probably not even correct. It's a big topic, so I hope we can narrow it down a little bit. Some things to remember. One, and this is something that I think is important for us. God did not need us. That might be shocking to you, but God did not need us. We were not given life. We were not created that God might be fulfilled or completed. We don't find that in Scripture at all. Or that he might have something to use up his time on. We don't find that in Scripture. Matter of fact, God in the picture of the biblical Trinity is very complete. He's lacking nothing. I don't believe that we find any place in Scripture where we find that God was lonely or bored or just needed something to enhance his existence. We don't find that. Our God is a big, huge God, beyond our imagination. I typed out a few verses just to kind of focus us on that a little this morning, just about the largeness of God. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9 say, and many of you are familiar with these verses, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's on a different plane than us. He just is. Another verse out of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Again, a huge God. In Job chapter 26, Job's going to reply to Bildad's foolishness. And he says this about the Lord God in chapter 26, verse 14. "Behold, these are but the outskirts, the very edges, the fringes of God's ways. And how small a whisper do we hear of him? But the thunder of his power, who can understand?" Again, our God is huge. He is well beyond our concept. Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure." We need to accept that. He's beyond our measure. So why then? What is, if God is this great God, which we know he is, if he's created all this, but he doesn't really need us, why? What's the purpose? If you search out the purpose of life, you have to be very careful where you look. You're not going to find it in a seminar or a self-help book. The person on the street corner is not going to be able to help you. You can certainly imagine the crazy responses you would get if you asked people that. There really is no college class that will give you the correct answer. You can't go and hibernate in the wilderness and find the answer. You most assuredly will not find it on the internet, even though we all know the internet is always correct. All of these will give you an answer. Everyone and everything seems to have an opinion. You might even feel an opinion from nature around you. We all know that our purpose is to be here to save the earth, right? That's what the world is telling us today. In large part, we need to save the earth. Will any of that be correct? I truly doubt it. I have some quotes here just for fun about the purpose of life that famous people had given. One person said just this: "I believe purpose gives us life." Kind of vague, isn't it? "I believe purpose gives us life." Okay. They're in their great thinking mind are just trying to rationalize that, okay, if I have purpose, then I'm really living. Okay, well, what does that mean? It means absolutely nothing. Another one, famous Russian, so I'm sure this is translated. "The purpose of life is not to be happy. It is to be useful, to be honorable, to be compassionate, to have it make some difference that you have lived and lived well. Another one, the mystery of human existence lies not in just staying alive, but in finding something to live for. Again, total vagueness, no specifics at all. Robert Kennedy said this, the purpose of life is to contribute in some ways to making things better. Okay, it doesn't really make a lot of sense either, except that from a worldly point of view, if you are born and you are, as little ones have been now, if 50 years from now, Lauren or Trinity have made the world better, then their purpose in life was great and fulfilled. If you didn't happen to make the world better, then you had no purpose. That's pretty poor. The purpose of life is to live, learn, and love. Not too far off, probably, but not great. Another one, we cannot measure a person's value to the human race by tabulating the size of his estate. We must judge each person by his or her final contribution to humanity and to nature. Okay, it misses the point. Another one, when you apply that gift that you possess that comes so easily to you, you can be used anywhere, anytime to help someone else. Maybe your family, your community, your city, your state, your county, your country, or the world in general. That is your purpose. Again, a lot of these are not bad things. They're just really not your purpose. The greatest purpose of life, the greatest achievement one could ever have in life, the greatest satisfaction one could ever get in life, can only be found in the service of others. I beg to disagree. Service to others is great, but is that the highest calling we can come up with? We've missed our purpose if that's the case. The reality is, and again, we're not going to be able to totally dig into what the purpose of life is or why am I here, but the reality is, if you want to find the purpose of life, you got to go to the one that gave it to you. You got to go to the owner's manual. Is that correct? That's the only place you're really going to find the purpose of life. The funny thing about owner's manual, if I was teaching a class, I would ask you to raise your hands. We're not this morning, so we won't. But I would ask you this. How many of you have gotten a new machine? And the first thing you do is read from cover to cover the owner's manual. Or how many of you are like me and the first thing you do is take it out of the box and plug it in and turn it on and wonder why it doesn't work? I'm going to be guilty of that one. It doesn't really matter what it is. We bought a new tractor at the orchard a couple years ago. Paid a lot of money for it, and I don't know that I've opened the owner's manual yet. It's like I figured out how to turn it on. I figured out where the clutches were. It took me a couple of months to figure out how to electronic high and low range. A few things like that, if I'd had read the manual, I probably would have found it out a little quicker, but I found it all out. But sometimes the owner's manual helps. And God has given us an owner's manual in His Word, and we need to use that. And again, now remember, I'm trying to narrow this concept down a little bit, this whole why am I here concept, what is the purpose of life, I'm trying to narrow some of it down. Not to exclude everything else, but just to focus on one point. I'd like us to take a moment and open our Bibles this morning, because that is what we should be doing as Christians. And I'd like you to open it to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm sure a very familiar passage to you, probably the most familiar passage in the book of Deuteronomy, except for the Ten Commandments. But if I asked again where the Ten Commandments, we would all go to Exodus. But they are relisted here in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy. As you all know, it is the writing of Moses, the last book of his, toward the close of his 40 years, or the Israel's 40 years of wandering in the desert and the wilderness. Moses is an old man nearing the end of his earthly life. And as the nation prepares to enter the promised land, Moses has these last words, or maybe better yet, God has these last words for them. Let's take and read a good portion of chapter 6 together, okay? Follow along if you would, please. Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, your you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commands, which I commanded you all the days of your life, that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that they may go well with you, and that, excuse me, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And when the Lord your God brings you into a land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you, with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, then take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear him. You shall serve by his name and shall swear. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you. For I, the Lord your God, in your midst, is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you, and he destroy you from off the face of the earth. Skipping down to verse 20. When your son asks you in the time to come, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, We were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt and against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to us to give to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all this commandment before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us. Amen. Let's take just a moment and go back to the question, what's my purpose? I believe this morning that it's actually pretty simple. We are, by creation, the great object of God's insurmountable love. We are truly the object of his affection, pure and simple. That, I hope, gives you a little bit of goosebumps. To think that God, who didn't really need you, created you because he wanted something to just pour his love into. As we think about his love, we can't help but realize that because of that, we have should have within us a desire to love him back. Verse 5 says simply this in chapter 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He's loved us. He has given us this great love. And we can, because of that, love him back. We get at least a picture of, maybe we can grasp a little bit of God's love as we think about it. We see it in creation, the beauty of where he has put us. We sense God's love for us. We see it in the pictures of his deliverance, like what Moses just reviewed here, how he brought his people out of captivity as the nation of Israel, brought them out of Egypt, took them away from Pharaoh. After 400 years, they go from a small group of people to a nation of millions. He provides for them 40 years in the wilderness, and then ultimately leads them into the promised land, and they become a great nation. While their focus is on him, his focus is on them, and he prospers them and he blesses them. We certainly see the greatest picture of God's love as we look at the cross of Jesus. Herein is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us. Can't do any better than that. It's just an amazing thought. And how awesome is it for us to just get a little grasp of John chapter 14. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will what? Come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do we get God's love there? And what's he preparing for? Is there a shack? The old King James uses mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. The place is a mansion. Some of the newer translations talk about rooms. I kind of like the King James. Effie's agreeing with me. Mansion sounds good, doesn't it? But a room in God's presence will be a mansion. I don't think we have to worry about that. But we, through all of these things, we get a picture of the love of God that he has for us, that we should be loving him back. we are told in 1 John 4:19, it simply says, we love him because he first loved us. So it's God's purpose for us was an object of his love. His desire for us is that we would love him back. And that's the priority, okay? If you have Deuteronomy 6 open, if you have an ESV, it probably titles that chapter The Greatest Commandment. Okay? And this is a review. Chapter 5, you'll see a review of the Ten Commandments. The greatest commandment, again, is found here. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I've commanded you this day shall be on your heart. That's God's desire for us. It is not about nature. It is not even about being good to your neighbor. It's not good about making the United States stronger. It's not good about flood relief in some part of the world or hurricane relief. It's about loving God. Amen. That's the priority. Our purpose is to love God. There is nothing else. With all of our hearts, with all of our souls, with all of our mind. It should get to the point where it is so natural for us that there's literally no part of our existence where that is left out. We're going to talk about that just a little bit more in a couple minutes. I want us to remember again as we finish this morning in a little while, not done yet, don't get nervous, they might well be limitless reasons for some of these things listed above, but in chapter 6, there's some things we want to just look at just a tiny bit here, okay? And I want to narrow it down to a point for stuff to take home. So as we go back to chapter 6, I just read verse 5, and so let's pick up at verse 6. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And here's what I want to talk about just a tiny bit this morning. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Okay? Let's stop there for a minute, okay? It is God's will for you as a parent to teach your children. It is a priority. You have no excuse not to. That's a priority. How you do it? There's a lot of ways. There's a lot of options. There's a lot of things you can do, but it is a command. They need to be on our heart, but we need to teach them diligently to our children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house. It should be conversation in your home. One of the great opportunities that a lot of parents have, if you homeschool, you will avoid this. But if your children are in school, there are going to be times when they're going to come home and they're going to have something in their mind that a teacher said or a book said that you don't agree with. And they're going to be like, I don't think it's right. What a great opportunity to talk about it in your house. What you believe, why you believe it, why it's important. That's a great opportunity, okay? Talk of them when you sit in your house. Talk about the Lord. Talk about God. Talk about him in the morning when you rise up and when you go to bed. Read a Bible study to your children, or a Bible story to your children at night before bed. Take advantage of it. It is your responsibility as a Christian to teach your children. He goes on, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. Again, you get the picture there, not to be, you know, that you sit up and you need to talk about God, or that when you lay down you need to talk about God. I think the point is that it should be always. It should be normal conversation to be talking about God. And I'm going to go further. I don't think that this just means in your home with just your children. What it really means is that we should be talking about God all the time. It should be always on our mind. It should permeate our thoughts. He goes on here, and you could take this rather legalistic, and that's not the point that we're looking for this morning at all. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. Maybe you'd want to wear a bracelet that reminds you. I don't know. Again, some of these were traditions that they had at their time, or wear them as frontlets. They would wear headbands and literally stuff little pieces of paper with some of these words in it to remind them. Okay, that's rather legalistic, but what's not legalistic is to be thinking about the Lord, about His Word, about what it says and what it means all the time. That's a good thing to do. That's important. It's an imperative. We don't want to escape that at all. I want to take a minute and share a little story. And Jonathan knows this one as well as I do. I guess it was 7 or 8 years ago with the orchard, we put up a greenhouse, a 96-foot greenhouse to grow tomatoes in. That was the only purpose of that. You grow them, instead of growing them in the ground outside, they're inside, so they're in a controlled environment, and you literally control everything. You can't control temperature perfectly, but you have to have fans on to keep it from getting too hot. You have to have a furnace to keep it from getting too cold. You have to water them because you grow them in these bags of, it's not really soil, it's just some sort of a medium to contain nutrients that you control. You water them every day at exactly the same time with exactly the same nutrients, and you get exactly the same results. Well, last year something happened. Jonathan went on vacation and Mark went with him, and it left me and Greg to watch this, and we're not the ones that were used to doing it. And we have a well that system is on that's lousy. It's not a good watering system at all. And somehow, I don't know what happened, doesn't matter for this story, but there was one day that something went wrong. And the plants get wilty. The bags are only the size of a basketball. The plants got wilty, and we noticed that they got water. But you know what happened? Those plants never recovered. Yes, they lived. They still produced some tomatoes. But nowhere as near what they would have done. Their potential was not reached. Their lifespan was short. They died early because they weren't watered. And when I'm talking about water here, I'm talking about more than just simple H2O, okay? This water that we're talking about has nutrients in it. It has the minerals and things that would be in the soil. So it's not, when I'm going to use this term water, I'm going to use it a few times as we move on this morning, I'm not talking about going and just getting a bottle of H2O and drinking it. It's filled with things that you need to survive. It's filled with the food that those tomato plants need to survive and to prosper. When they were deprived of it for one day, it sent them into turmoil that they never recovered from. And I'm going to say this, because this is preaching. I think when we withhold the Word of God for a period of time, we limit what our potential could be. And I don't know if we ever recover completely. Certainly God forgives and puts us back on the right track, but what could we be? What could our children be if we didn't fail to water them properly? And again, watering is feeding with the Word of God. I don't want to make it seem like we're just taking a drink. Okay? We're not talking about that. We're literally talking about being fed with the living water every single day, regularly, in all aspects of our life. There's ways that we can do that. As a church, we help you, okay? I have been at Eastford Baptist Church all of my life. It's the only church I've ever been a part of. Yes, I've been in a few other church services, but I'm pretty much here every Sunday. That is where I go. I was brought here as a newborn baby, probably within a matter of weeks of being born, and this is where I've always been. It's the only formal Christian education that I've ever got. Was through the Sunday school program, through pastors' preachings, through Bible studies that basically centered around the ministry of Eastford Baptist Church. Today, if you have children, we have Sunday school, and thankful to the Christian Ed and to to those that are working on, even during this hard time with the COVID, of having at least some online Sunday school. Hopefully that will be able to resume before too many more months go by, but it'll probably be a while. I'm thankful that we have Olympians. If you have children from first grade through sixth grade, there's a place for them to go every Wednesday night, which is, by the way, starting up in a few weeks. Lord willing. Lord willing. I'm thankful that we have Teen Club. We've had it for near 35 years. Some of you have, many of you have been a part of that over the years. A place where you hear and learn God's Word. I'm thankful in my own life when I was a teenager, there were people like Wayne and Effie that had an open house every Wednesday night, right, Effie? Every Wednesday night, we would go and we would talk about God's Word. When that ended, we had a young adults group. I'm thankful for that. Opportunities to be fed, to learn, to grow, which we need. We need these things regularly. It's pretty obvious in Deuteronomy chapter 6 that teaching needs to be everywhere in the home for children, but don't overlook the fact that it's there for adults as well. Adults need to learn God's Word as well. They need to be aware of it. I'm sure that Moses was writing to adults. Adults would have been the first ones to understand his words. Little children are not going to understand what all that means. Grown-ups hopefully can. But I often, again, will wonder how damaged some of us are because we fail, not just children, but we fail to water ourselves. We fail to go to the water of God's Word, really the meat of God's Word. Again, don't think of water as just being simple water. Don't think of it as milk. We're talking about the depth, the realities of God's Word. I hope that that's a priority to you. I hope you don't miss out on it. I'm going to start to kind of wrap things up a little bit here in a minute, but I want to kind of leave us with a bit of a challenge. I'm going to say this. Are we making sure we are well fed with the words of God? Filling up on the water and the nutrients that are found there so that we might be complete, lacking nothing. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, and you all know it, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. Are we being careful and thoughtful to be sure our children and those under our care are well watered, are well fed with the meat of God's Word regularly? Do we know how to live according to the Word of God? Do each of you sitting here this morning or watching online know how to live according to the Word of God? Do you understand the priorities of how to live according to God's Word? I often wonder, and probably many of you have as well, if many of us get overly excited about the deep, ununderstandable things of God. And in seeking to understand them, we overlook the plain, understandable things of God. I know I've seen this happen in our church. It's very easy for us to get excited about things that are so deep that we just grab onto bits and pieces of it. There are issues, I might touch on one or two here, and again, these aren't pointed at anyone or anything like that. This was brought to my attention probably 7 or 8, 9 years ago. I was teaching a Sunday school class. We were downstairs in the Olympian room. And I believe it was a book by Jerry Bridges. And I think the book was titled, and I used this in our young adult group. We went through it as well. Maybe Jen and Mike remember it. The book was titled 10 Lies About God That You Might Already Believe, or something like that. Bridges is he's a sovereignty guy. And the sovereignty of God is one of those topics that's exciting to talk about, but I guarantee you there's not one of you sitting here that really understands it, because it's way, way, way too big. But anyway, we were discussing an issue in that book, and I don't remember what the issue was, and it doesn't matter, but Andy and Amanda Brummel were with us, of course, at that point in time, and Andy's dad, Vern Brummel, who was a pastor, was there. And we were struggling with this topic on the sovereignty of God. And Vern wisely, as a 60-some-year-old pastor at that point in time, who had lived a good life and a very good man, brought this to mind. And the simple thing is this. In Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29, it says this. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. But the things that are revealed to us belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. And we just stopped talking in that class. Because we kind of figured out that we were stretching our minds to the things that were God's secrets. Okay? And what was happening, because Vern spoke up and did that, the reason he did that was because we were getting at a point where we were becoming rather divided on an issue that we couldn't understand in the first place. And so he brought it back. It's like, that's not really the important part of your Christian life, to dig into these things that are mysterious. Yes, they're interesting. Yes, we should study. Yeah, we're going to touch on them. Yes, they do affect how we view things. But if you take those things that are mysteries and they overwhelm the things that are clear, okay? And here's where I'm going to kind of wrap things up this morning. This is just one example of what I'm talking about as we teach, okay? The Bible clearly teaches this. Let me read this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 says, I appeal to you, brother, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. What's that talking about? I think it's talking about unity. It's pretty clear. It's pretty clear. Even Jesus' own words, and it's a precious passage to us, I hope, the night before he was betrayed, he's in the upper room or somewhere, and he's teaching his disciples, and he goes into that high priestly prayer in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John. And Jesus says this. Let me get it so I'm in the right spot. In verse 21, he simply says, that they may all be one. The Bible teaches unity. The Bible teaches us that we should love, that we should practice forgiveness, that we should be long-suffering. Those are things that we are clearly taught. As you post these things in your house, as you talk about them with your children, as you lead them, as you guide them, don't get so far out in doctrine that you can't understand, that you fail to teach them how to live as Christians. It breaks my heart, and as an elder, we see this when people are angry in the church. There is no excuse for that. There is no reason for that. It is unbiblical. It is wrong. It is sin. There is no escaping that. Yes, their issues need to be discussed, but they should not be discussed in such a way that brings disunity. That God's word is clear on that. There's no room for that. And yet we fall into that so often as Christians. Again, I'm trying to take this whole big topic of why we were created, of what's our purpose, and bring it down to one little point, okay? We could have gone off in 100 different points, and they would all be equally important. Obviously, we can't do that. But as you talk with your children, as you read God's Word yourself, as you study it yourself, study it and lay it in your heart in such a way that you can apply it, that it can govern your life, that it can change your life, that literally everything you do, the thought of how it affects God, how it affects my relationship with Christ and others, kind of needs to go through your mind. If you get irritated with me this morning, that's okay. But before you confront me, please run it through that filter. Before you confront Pastor next week, give him this week off, okay? Got to give him a week or two with a new baby. But before you confront him next week, that's like after next Sunday.
Yeah.
Run it through your mind. What's the value of this confrontation? Am I building my brother up? Am I building my pastor up? Am I building my sister up? What's it doing? When you make these decisions, you make them through the Word of God. That's how we demonstrate God's love and how we demonstrate our love to Him as we are obedient to His Word, as we love Him. Remember, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, your mind, your strength. That's how we are commanded to do, or what we are commanded to do. And we do that by obedience to the Word of God, by knowing it, by studying it, and by applying it to our life. I think that that's the core. It's not the only part of the purpose of why we were created. We were created that God might have an object to love, and our purpose is to love Him back. And we truly do that by being obedient to Him and doing what He commands us to do. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. I thank You this morning for this message that You have laid on my heart, Lord. I would pray this morning, Lord, that it would be a challenge to all of us. Lord, we pray that we would be seeking to bring You honor and glory in our lives. I pray, Lord, this morning that each one of us would learn to focus our comments, our thoughts, our actions through the Word of God, through the simple and straightforward commands that are given to us there. Lead us and guide us. And Lord, I again thank You for this in the name of Jesus. Amen.